Turning in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and we want to begin reading at verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our mothers on this Mother's Day. For those who prayed for us, whose desire was that we would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We thank you for those mothers today, many of whom have gone to be with you. And we look forward to the day when we will see them again. And we pray that if there are any, not just mothers, but any here today who do not know you as their Savior, who do not have that hope, the blessed hope, the assurance that their sins are forgiven, that you would speak to them today. Encourage the hearts of each person here, and especially speak to the hearts of our mothers who know you, that they might be encouraged in the way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to begin this morning by wishing all of our mothers a very happy Mother's Day. And we want to consider the message of Mother's Day as we find it here in these verses in Exodus chapter 2. But as we begin, there is some history in chapter 1 that we need to be reminded of so that we can fully appreciate this mother that we're going to talk about today. The book of Genesis ends with the death of Joseph, and the book of Exodus begins with the reminder of Joseph's death, and the death of all of his brethren, and the death of all in that generation, all of those who had come into Egypt. Look at Exodus chapter 1, if you will, and verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. This eighth verse is an interesting verse, because it brings to mind a question. How could that happen? How could a king rise up which knew not Joseph? And I ask that because Joseph is the man that God raised up to save Egypt. The reason that Egypt is existing at this point in time is because God raised up a man to save that nation. Joseph had been sent to Egypt by his brothers, they thought. They had an evil plan and an evil scheme to kill him, but at the last minute, they sold him into bondage in Egypt. They thought evil against Joseph, but God meant it unto good. Joseph told his brethren in Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You remember how Joseph became ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And he told Pharaoh of the coming 7 years of great plenty. And that those 7 years of great plenty would be followed by 7 years of famine that would be so bad that all the plenty, all of the years of plenty would be forgotten. And Joseph not only told the meaning of Pharaoh's dream, God also gave him a plan to present to Pharaoh. A plan that could be followed in the 7 years of plenty that would prepare the land for the 7 years of famine. His plan was for Pharaoh, the government, if you will, to take the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of plenty. That would mean that the people would keep 80% of what they produced. They would give the government 20% during the 7 years of plenty. And that economic philosophy, that economic plan came from God. Yes, he's the God of economics too. And Pharaoh recognized that. Because he said in Genesis 41 and verse 39, he said to Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, the interpretation of the dreams, and the plan for what to do to prepare for the famine. For as much as God hath showed thee all this," this tax plan where the people kept 80% and the government of Egypt got 20% was God's tax plan. And as we might expect, God's plan was so successful that we read in Genesis 41 and verse 49 that Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. And the plan was so successful that after the famine, Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, 20%. And four parts, 80% belonged to the people. For seed, for their fields, for food for them, for their household, for their little ones. And I would just say that whenever God's tax plan, whenever God's economic plan is tried, it always works. And it always gives the same results as we have here. Compare it to some of the plans that you hear now, where the taxes need to be 70 to 80%. And so God, through Joseph, gave Pharaoh the message from heaven. There will be 7 years of great plenty followed by 7 years of famine, and this is what we need to do to get ready. And Pharaoh believed the message. He could have said when Joseph told him that God is showing Pharaoh what he is about to do, Pharaoh could have said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, and I will not obey his word." But he didn't. He believed God and acted on his word. And when he received the word of God, which he heard of Joseph, Pharaoh received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And at this point, the land of Egypt had a birth of freedom. Freedom founded on the word of God that redounded to the blessing of the individual Egyptian and the people of God as well. Freedom that resulted in the land of Egypt becoming a blessing to the people of God and a blessing to the people of the surrounding countries. And the human instrument through which all of this deliverance and all of this blessing came was Joseph. And yet here we are in Exodus chapter 1, less than 100 years after Joseph died. About 154 years since Pharaoh had believed the word of God. Since the country had been saved and established. And we read in verse 8 that there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. How could that happen? How could a king rise up in this land of Egypt which knew not Joseph? I'd like to suggest a thought to you in answer to that question. The way that happened is that the education system changed in Egypt. The way that happened is that in Joseph's time, the education system in Egypt was based on God and His Word. Psalm 105 is a very interesting psalm. It's a psalm about the history of the nation of Israel from Abraham until the time that they entered the promised land. And part of that history includes the history of Joseph in Egypt. And in Psalm 105, in verse 21, we read how Pharaoh made Joseph lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. And then we read this in verse 22, to bind his princes at his pleasure. That's Joseph's pleasure. Somebody says, well, it's Pharaoh's pleasure too. Well, okay. Pharaoh made Joseph ruler over all the land of Egypt. And according to Joseph's word, all of Pharaoh's people would be ruled. And that's what the psalmist is reminding us of. But then he says this in Psalm 105 in verse 22. To bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. When Joseph was ruler over all the land of Egypt, he headed up the educational system there. He taught those in authority. He taught the elders of Egypt wisdom. He made them wise by teaching and instructing them in wisdom. And wisdom is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom that Joseph taught. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He taught these senators that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. He taught them that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. This was the educational system in Egypt. An educational system based on God and His Word. But that educational system changed. And what did it change to? Stephen tells us what happened to the educational system in Egypt. And he tells us in his sermon in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 where he says, and Moses was learned, listen to these next words, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Of the Egyptians. Less than 100 years after Joseph died. Only 154 years since Pharaoh had believed the word of God and had made Joseph ruler over all the land of Egypt and the country had been saved and established. And that included the educational system. But that educational system went from being based on the wisdom of God to being based on all the wisdom of the Egyptians. In other words, it went from God to humanism. It went from God to secular humanism. And the secular humanist educational system removed the godly history of Egypt that began not thousands of years before. We're not talking about ancient history. They removed the godly history of Egypt that began just 154 years earlier. The secular humanist educational system removed wisdom. They removed the Lord Jesus Christ. They despised wisdom and instruction. And they lost their understanding and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And their godly history was lost. That's how verse 8 could happen in Egypt. And removing God from the educational system of a nation has severe consequences. When God was removed from the educational system there in Egypt, the next thing that happened is that they turned on God's people. The people who God had used to be the source of their blessing were now the people who were their enemies. Look at verse 10. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. Wisely, their wisdom. Lest they multiply. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 1 and verse 10. And it came to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. The people that God had used to be the source of their blessing were now people from whom freedom was to be taken. Look at verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. Look at verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And notice that when Egypt reached this point, they had an educational system that went from God-based, if you will, to man-based. They regarded the people of God as enemies. They regarded the people of God who were not to have freedom. And the very next thing that happened when Egypt reached this point, it was a very short step until human life was so cheapened and so unimportant that infanticide became the law of the land. Look at verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Folks, can we not see America in these verses? This land, like Egypt, had a birth of freedom. Freedom founded on the Word of God that redounded to the blessing of the individual American, that resulted in this nation becoming a haven for and a blessing to the people of God and the people of the world. This nation evangelized the world. This nation rebuilt the world after World War II. And the human instrument through which all of this deliverance and blessing came was Joseph. Only ours was not one Joseph. Ours was a number of Josephs. Men like Christopher Columbus. The men and women of the Pilgrims and the Puritans who sacrificed everything to come to this land. Men like William Bradford. Squanto, Roger Williams later at the Constitutional Convention, Roger Williams, William Penn, Jonathan Edwards, preachers like that, preachers like George Whitefield and Jonathan Mayhew and John Peter Muhlenberg, James Caldwell, all of the preachers of the Black Regiment, George Washington and all of the other 55 men who pledged their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor. And in this time and in the years following, the educational system in this country was just like the educational system in Egypt in Joseph's time. It was based on God and His Word. The primary reason that colonial children were taught to read is so that they could read the Bible. Harvard and Yale and other colleges in that time were founded to train preachers to go out and preach the gospel. And if they pursued some other occupation, they were still trained. They were still taught that the great need of their life was to know the Lord. Young people were taught true wisdom, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The children, the young people of America were taught that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom? It begins with God. You want knowledge? It begins with God. The fear of the holy, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You want to be a fool? You want to live a life of a fool? Then reject God and His Word. This was the educational system in America. But our educational system changed. And what did it change to? The same thing that Egypt's educational system changed to. Students in the public schools of this country began to be learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, in all the wisdom of the world. And interestingly enough, it happened about the same in the same time frame as it did in Egypt. Just a little more than 154 years after the Declaration of Independence, John Dewey, one of the fathers of modern public education, comes along. And in 1933, he's one of the driving forces behind the Humanist Manifesto. And public education and humanism were married. I believe this is the time frame when the philosophy of American public education really began to change. And the change didn't come immediately, but the seeds were sown. They would flower in 1962 when prayer was removed from public schools, and in 1963 when the Bible was removed from public schools. Only 154 years since the Declaration of Independence. In the time that this country was saved from tyranny, saved by God. This nation is a miracle. It didn't just happen. Established as one nation under God. And in that short period of time, the philosophy went from being based on the wisdom of God to being based on all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And the secular humanist educational system has removed the godly history of America. You can't teach it. You can't teach it in the public schools the way that it can be taught here at Calvary Christian School. They removed the godly history of America. That began not in ancient times, not in ancient history, a little over 200 years earlier. They removed wisdom. They removed the Lord. They despised wisdom and instruction. They took out the godly history of this nation. That's how and that's why Exodus 1:8 is true in America today. There has arisen a new generation, several in fact, that know not the Lord. They don't know the Josephs of America. They don't know the godly history of this nation. It's been written out of their history just like it was in Egypt. And folks, when God was removed from our educational system, the next thing that happened is that God's people, who He had used to be the source of greatness and blessing, are now the people who are the problem in the nation. They're the people who are the enemies of the nation. God's people, these used to be the source of blessing in this country, are now the people whose freedom must be taken away. You can't, the hate speech and the politically correct speech and that whole movement is an attack on the church. It's heading to a place where we're going to be told at some point, you can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't preach all the counsel of this book. God's people became the enemy and the problem in this country. And folks, when that happened, human life became cheap. When a nation turns its back on God, the author of life, then life becomes expendable. And it's been a very short step from 1973 and Roe versus Wade when abortion was legalized to where we are now. Infanticide. Killing babies after they're born. And that being sanctioned by the government with medical personnel, doctors, and midwives not being held accountable for the practice, but rather being given the protection of law for it. And North Carolina may be one of the states where infanticide will be legal. That's why we went to Raleigh this past Tuesday night, to show and to tell our legislators that we want them to override Governor Cooper's veto of the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. And listen, I want to thank you folks. I want to thank you for sending emails. I want to thank you for calling these legislators. I want to thank you folks for going to Raleigh. We had 85 people that went to that rally Tuesday night. I saw somewhere that there was one estimate by one of the groups that sponsored it said about 500. It's just my opinion. I don't believe there were 500 people there. It was hard to tell exactly because of the way people were kind of scattered out. But I would say there may at max been 400, maybe a little less. But think about it. 85 of the 400 came from this church. Folks, there wouldn't have been hardly much rally at all if you had not come. And it's not like you had weeks to plan. You found out about this last Sunday morning. And so from between Sunday morning and Tuesday evening, you had to rearrange your schedule. Some of you had to get off work. You had to do things differently, and you went. What a blessing, and I want to thank you for it. The vote is scheduled for this coming Wednesday. Wouldn't hurt to call these legislators on the list again. We certainly need to be in prayer that the Lord will give us 7 Democrat legislators to vote with the 65 Republicans so this bill can be overridden. It's interesting. You probably heard the story of the 7-week-old baby this week. The mother took the baby and threw it down in a ravine, apparently in the car seat. But the baby was found, and people rejoice, and we do rejoice. Baby was found alive. What a blessing. But some of the same legislators that will rejoice, Ms. Pond was mentioning this to me the other day, some of the same legislators that will rejoice over that will go right on Wednesday of this week and they'll vote to kill a baby after it's been born. What hypocrisy. What hypocrisy. And folks, look at Genesis 1:22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Folks, that can happen here. When human life becomes so cheap and a group of people are identified as the enemy and the problem in a nation, a government edict to eliminate them will be no problem to issue or for people to carry out. Now, we've talked about these things because this is the background. These are the conditions that existed as we come to chapter 2. And we're introduced to this mother. Look again at Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. "And there went out a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son." Here in these perilous and dangerous times, we have a mother. Her name is Jochebed. Her husband's name is Amram. We aren't told that here, but we are told that in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20 and Numbers chapter 26 and verse 59. And there are some lessons that mothers in this hour can learn from this mother who lived in these conditions first. You mothers, you're living in the same days that this mother was living in. But she's been through this, and her life teaches us some lessons you need to think about. The first lesson we see in verse 2, Jochebed saw that her son was a goodly child. May I say this morning that every child born into this world is goodly? Not good, because there is none that doeth good, no, not one. But every child born into this world is goodly, and it's like that because every child born into this world is made in the image of God. Every child born into this world is the creation of God. And God says of all of His creation, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. That's why the psalmist says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, formed by God in the womb and known by Him down to our very members, even before He brought those members together to form us. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, and it's true of every child because there's no respect of persons with God. He told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Think about what God is telling Jeremiah. I knew you in eternity past. I knew you in eternity past. He knows every child that's ever been born in eternity past. Every child that will be born, He's known them from eternity past. And that's important. Because the Creator, the one who formed you in the belly, is the Lamb slain from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. You were in the mind of God in eternity past, and so loved by Him in eternity past, that in eternity past He made provision for your soul. This is the value of human life. It's the value of human life to God. And it's why abortion is such an affront to Him. And it's why He destroyed the nation of Egypt. Egypt is removed as a world power and they've never been one again. He's going to do the same thing to America. I believe that when we read that this mother saw that this baby was a goodly child, that she understood these things. Because God valued this child's life, she valued this child's life. And she hid him. Can you imagine what her life was like? Hiding a baby. And not just hiding that baby from the Egyptian officials who, you know, I'm sure they were out roaming the land, but from the Egyptian people. Because the command of Pharaoh here in verse 22, he charged all his people saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river. That means that the Egyptian people became agents of the government, authorized to kill every son that was born to the people of God. This is what this mother was facing every moment of every day. And yet she believed God and stood for Him in the face of these conditions. We need mothers like that in this hour. But this mother did something else for her son. Look at verse 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. Jochebed ministered to her child physically. She hid him to protect him from those who would harm him physically. But then the message here is that she did something to provide for him spiritually. She put her child in an ark. An ark in the Bible is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ark of safety. And His precious blood is the pitch. It's His precious blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And the most important thing that a mother can do for her child is to teach that child the message of the ark. The message that there's salvation in no other. There's only one ark. The Lord Jesus Christ, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the ark. And the most important thing that a mother can do is put her children in the ark. The most important thing that a mother can do is teach her children the Word of God. And Jochebed did that. You know what happened here. Pharaoh's daughter found the child. And Miriam, when Miriam, who was watching afar off, saw the compassion that Pharaoh's daughter had for this child. Pharaoh's daughter, she knew the commandment of her father. This child was supposed to be just tossed into the water. She had compassion. Folks, do you realize how far down compassion has gone in this country? We're without natural affection. The conscience of this nation has been seared with a hot iron. Pharaoh's daughter, when Miriam saw that compassion, she comes, she'd been watching afar off. She comes out and she asks if she could call a nurse of the Hebrew women, that nurse might take care of this child. And Pharaoh's daughter said she could. And so Miriam goes and gets her mother. And Pharaoh's daughter told Jochebed in verse 9, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." Think about the poverty of the children of Israel there in Egypt. They were slaves. They were slaves. They worked and they labored with rigor. They worked for free. And here is, God is such a gracious and merciful God. He gives this mother her child. And then the daughter of Pharaoh, the guy who issued the command to kill this baby, money out of his pocket goes to raise this baby. He's an amazing God, isn't he? "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." The woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." We notice the words here at the end of verse 9. The woman took the child and nursed it. This mother nursed this child physically. But most importantly, she nursed him spiritually. We'll see that if you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Certainly, it was not just Moses' mother who took a stand for the Lord. His father took a stand. But I want to remind you of something. Moses is the one who wrote the book of Exodus. And she is the one that he mentions when he writes the book of Exodus. She made an impact on her son. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Notice what Moses' mother taught him. She taught him about faith. She taught him about faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. She taught him that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. She taught Moses that, yes, you are going to live in the palace of Pharaoh. You're going to go live in the palace as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And yes, you're going to see the splendor and the riches, all that Egypt has to offer. But let me tell you something that is far greater than that. And that's the reproach of Christ, Moses. That's the message of the cross, folks. Where the reproach, Moses, of your sin is going to be laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be placed on Him. That is greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And Moses believed the message that his mother taught him. Notice the first word of verse 25. Choosing. Choosing. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Choosing, that is such a critical word. Moses chose. His mother put him in the ark. His mother taught him the message of the gospel, but Moses had to choose to believe it. And he did. Children, on this Mother's Day, have you? Their children may be here this morning and your mother has put you in the ark. She put you there from the time you were conceived. She brought you to church when you were in the womb. She's taught you the message of the gospel, the message of the pitch, the precious blood of Christ that was shed for you. She's done everything that she could. Maybe you've chosen not to believe it. You esteem the treasures and the things of this world greater riches than the reproach of Christ. Greater riches than the cross of Calvary. And you're out doing everything that you can to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You've chosen the way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This morning, you need to lay down your rebellion. This morning, you need to repent of your sin. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This morning, right where you are, you need to choose life. Choose life. And this life is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses' mother could put him in the ark, but she couldn't choose for him. Mom and Dad, Mom particularly, this is your day. You can put your children in the ark, but you can't choose for them. We've been talking about this godly mother this morning and her stand in an ungodly world. How could she do it? How could she live for the Lord so faithfully in such a world? Well, the answer is in the meaning of this mother's name. The name Jochebed means God, my glory. God, my glory. Christian mother, that's the only way you can be a godly mother in an ungodly world. If God is your glory. God forbid that I should glory, Paul wrote, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God, my glory. That's how you can be a godly mother in an ungodly world. Is God your glory this morning, if you know Him? He can't be your glory if you're lost. That's why if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, right now, right where you are, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ from your sin and trust Him to be your Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You again on this Mother's Day for this message from Your Word of this faithful mother, Jochebed. Help not only the mothers to learn the lessons that are here, but the fathers. Help us to learn them. And we pray that You might speak to any here who are lost, whether it's a mother or a father or a son or a daughter. And we pray that right now they would turn to You in repentance and faith and trust You to be their Savior. Father, if we know You today, we pray that the testimony of our life might be, God, my glory. my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Pray that you would help us today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.